Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you shut your eyes? Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you for the amazing plan that you have for each one of our lives. Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, our hearts are open, ready to hear from you. Father, I pray that as I speak, that you would speak. And right now, I just want to encourage you to put your hand on your heart and let me lead you in prayer. If you just say, Heavenly Father, my heart is open to you. Shine your light into my heart and do something new in me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's put our hands together for Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Why don't you take your seats? You know, Douglas, one of our doctors, just when I saw him this morning, he just, you know, someone says something you've heard 100 times before, and then they say it and you just go, wow. Well, he just suddenly said to me, he didn't say hello, he just went, the tomb is empty. And I just thought, you know what? The tomb is empty. You know, there's something that we can have heard 100 times before. I went to church as a child on Easter and Christmas, you know, and so I heard that story many, many times. There was something about the way you said it to me, where I suddenly realized, you know, what that means is, and I want you to hear this, that means something that had never happened before happened. That means the impossible came to pass. That means that the greatest enemy known to man until that point was completely defeated. Are you hearing me? You know, the tomb is empty is such good news because it means, you know, whatever is your greatest mountain, your greatest giant, the thing that you're contending with right now, you know, we don't come to Easter to hear, you know, a religious message that somehow we then park in the Easter messages compartment. God wants to speak to our hearts about our lives, about what's happening right now. And he wants us to know that whatever it is we're facing, there is someone who has a way to take us out the other side. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, today is turnaround day. Today is a day of turnaround. You know, I want to reintroduce you for some. Maybe you don't know much about this disciple of Jesus, but I want to talk to you for a few moments about Peter. Peter, Jesus's disciple. And you see, I really relate. How many of you relate to Peter, those who know much about him? Put up your hand if you relate to him. I mean, I really relate to him. Yeah, I knew you would, Anna. Yeah. Yeah, I really relate to him because, you see, let me start from the beginning. I mean, Peter was a fisherman. But our first experience of him is he was a bad fisherman. He was a failing fisherman, let's be honest. Because when a fisherman doesn't catch fish, it's a problem. You know, I'm sure not many of you here are fishermen or fisherwomen. Because, you know, that's not what we do in London, is it? It would be really, really in trouble if we were fishermen or fisherwomen in London. Because there's not many rivers or seas where there's teeming fish. But, you know, it's the equivalent of being a small business owner that was failing. So when Jesus first met him, he's failing. And, you know, as a provider in the house, if you're not able to provide, you feel like you're providing at home and not you're failing at home as well as at work. And then he meets Jesus who, you know, his life starts to turn around. Say it's turnaround day. And he meets Jesus And, you know, things go really well, but he's one of these guys where he kind of regularly puts his foot in it. This is why I have always related to Peter, because, you know, throughout my childhood, particularly my teenage and 20s, I always felt like I was putting my foot in it. I was always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. You know, I know you never do that. You always say the right thing. But, you know, Peter was like that. You know, they have this amazing spiritual experience, you know, and they're all supposed to just be really quiet and holy in the presence of God. And Peter starts jumping around saying, shall I go and build, you know, shall I make 3 houses? And, you know, he just says strange things. I mean, who would do that? You know, not only that, yeah, he walks on water, but he sinks. You know, I always felt like that one who, and this is the thing about Peter, his highs were very high. I was always, you know, so much of my life felt like up and down, you know, Mrs. Yo-Yo, up one minute, down the next, and that was Peter. You know, his highs were very high. He walked on the water, and the next minute he's sinking, you know, and it's during, the wind and rain of driving. Not only that, he gets these amazing revelations, but I think he's the only person other, now listen to this, he's the only person other than the devil himself that Jesus called Satan. Do you remember? Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Well, the only other person he said that to that I'm aware of in scripture is the devil himself during the temptations. In other words, he's saying to Peter, look, you're just as bad as the devil tempting me. You know, so he had his highs and his lows, and his lows were very low. You know, but for me, the worst thing that happened to Peter, well, one of the two worst are what I want to talk about. And, you know, he was the man. Have you ever felt when everyone's looking to you, and he was a leader among the team of disciples, but he was the one that when it really mattered, he failed. You know, he didn't deny Jesus once. He didn't deny Jesus twice. He denied Jesus 3 times. 3 times. And he didn't just say, you know, when people came up. And you've got to remember, this was at Jesus' low point. Jesus had been arrested. He was being mocked and ridiculed by the Roman soldiers. He was being treated like a common criminal, even though he was the King of Kings. And while Jesus is going through all that, Jesus, because he knows everything, knew what Peter was doing behind his back. At least I don't know when people are lying behind me, behind my back. I don't know everything. But Jesus knew that Peter is right now denying me, and not just saying, oh, I'm not quite sure that I remember who it is you're talking about. You see, he was asked, you know, you were with Jesus, weren't you? Whilst Jesus is being tried by the soldiers. And he doesn't just go, not sure, no, don't think I can quite place. No, he goes, I've never seen the guy. You know, and it went from bad to worse. You know, sometimes when we know the end of a story, we can no longer imagine what it was like for those who walked through it. Right. But not only did he fail God completely, but in that moment of failure, when he's feeling, I've let him down, I've denied him, I've really messed up, then Jesus died. You know, we know how the story ends. You know, I can't remember who it was that was saying recently, it might have been even in a movie I was watching, where some guy was saying that he always reads the end of the book first. I've never done that, you know, but I have actually, watching a movie when the suspense is too much. Let me tell you what I have done several times. I've quickly gone to Wikipedia. I am that woman. And I've looked up the whole plot and gone, oh, phew, it's okay, I can calm down. The hero is going to make it. You know, we're going to see them at the end of the story. I have done that. Me and movies anyway, you know. I remember watching a movie. How many of you have seen, what's it called, the one about the tsunami? What's it called? the impossible. Something like that. You know the movie, Hollywood movie about the tsunami? I will never forget watching that movie, yes. And I'm sitting there watching it and I'm weeping. You know, it's the tsunami. And there's this family and it's based on a true story, the specifics. And this family trying to find each other and it's just harrowing and I'm weeping and, you know, watching. And my daughter is sitting on the sofa beside me. And you've got to understand, we had it on the TV that way. Ahead of us, yeah? And she's sitting watching me watching the movie laughing. That's not fair, is it? No, but anyway, that's nothing to do with my message. But you see, we know the end of the story. But Peter didn't. You know, those friends of Jesus who were not there at the cross, the women were there watching. They didn't leave him. Not saying anything about women. Yeah, just getting you back. I have no desire to ever have a Samsung, by the way. Just to, you know, get that down in the sand to market. Good preaching. You see? For those of you that aren't used to it, we have this banter about Samsung versus iPhone, and it's very juvenile. It's always my husband that starts it. But you see, they didn't know the end of the story. And they're watching. And they watch this man that they served for 3 years, who they loved, this man who changed their lives. And then he died. You know, I'm amazed when I read the Bible at how God works. You see, just going back to Peter, imagine that sense of failure. It would have been bad enough if Jesus, you know, just denying Jesus. But then denying, you know, it's like those awful stories that people tell where they'll say, you know, we had this terrible row. And that was the last conversation I had with my father. Or we had this awful disagreement, and then I didn't see that person again. Peter must have gone through the most devastating sense of disappointment and failure. And there he was. You know, I'm sharing all this because God placed strongly on my heart. You see, you're in your story right now. You're right in the middle of the story of your life right now. I don't know what circumstances you're facing. Whether it's stuff at home, whether it's stuff at work, whether it's just this sense, maybe like Peter, that you feel like a failing fisherman. And that you'd expected to have been somewhere else by now. But you look at life and you look at where things are. And there are too many circumstances speaking back to you and just trying to mock you and say, huh. You know, and I believe that's where Peter would have been in that moment. You know, when I look back over my life, I can't tell you how many of those I see. I can't tell you how many times I felt that I'd reached a point of no return. I can't tell you how many times I felt this is the worst and, you know, how can it really pick up from this place? But, you know, it's extraordinary the God that we serve. You know, I first became a Christian as a teenager. And I had a really amazing experience of God when I was 12. And then when I was 15, it went so much deeper. I fell in love. I didn't just become a Christian. I fell head over heels in love with the Lord Jesus. And I think I got through my teenage years and through exams and through the pressures of everything that it's like being, you know, a young person. I got through all that because of that relationship that I had with God. But I went away to university and, you know, I had so many hopes and dreams about what my life was going to look like. I had so many desires and so much sense of promise on the inside of me, not just for what I could achieve as a human being, but also for for what I could achieve by just loving God and being a, you know, being a good Christian, being a good person. You know, and I went away to university, and it didn't take long, but within a matter of months, I had really horribly got into a downward spiral of a lifestyle that was hurting me, that was making a mess of my own life, and that was just pulling me into this sense of just hopelessness. And I remember, you know, in my, while I was at university, I mean, I drank so much. I used to do this kind of, don't judge me, but I could do down in one with a pint of lager faster than, you know, the average person. I mean, I could literally glug, 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 glug. I mean, I couldn't yet open my throat. You know, they talk about that. I haven't got a clue how anyone does that, opens their throat, and who would want to? But I would just, you know, I was really using alcohol to subdue a load of pain that I'd never dealt with. That's the honest truth. And because I'd never dealt with all this pain and all these issues on the inside that made me feel like I wasn't enough, you know, when we feel like a failure, when we feel inadequate, peer pressure is even harder to handle. Because when we feel like we're not enough, we're desperate to convince the people around us that we are enough. And so if they're saying, do this, try that, try the other, we find ourselves trying it all. Well, I certainly did. And so I came out of university. And the honest truth is, for me, university were the darkest days of my life. They were really difficult. You know, pray for students. Please keep them in your prayers. I thank God for the people who prayed for me and who stuck by me. You know, one of the people I met at the very beginning of university, who God used me to help win to the Lord, then watched me go through all of this and prayed for me. And she's still one of my dearest friends today. But, you know, I came out of university, got a great job, was doing really well. But, you know, no success, however it might seem like it's all part of the grand master plan, no success can ever make you feel like a success. Because you see, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. It's not, you know, as you are, so your heart will eventually believe. And I had this great job working in a top 10 PR company in London. But in the midst of all that, I just felt like I'd reached rock bottom. Not that I knew that expression back then. And I remember one particular day, I felt like I had nowhere to turn. I was surrounded by colleagues who thought I was great. I had a job that was really good. Everything looked like it was on track. But I was just broken on the inside. I felt like a mess. I felt defiled. I felt like a failure. And I remember one particular day, I was literally running from, I worked in Soho at a PR company there, and I was staying in central London with some friends. And I remember running down the streets, and I was literally just crying, no reason. And I was running back home because I was able to reach Victoria without public transport where I was living at the time, and just crying. And I remember in that moment just feeling like, you know, it's over. I've failed one too many times. You know, I always used to relate myself. I don't know if they exist even now, but do you remember those games where you'd have a wooden block and a ball, a bouncy ball, attached to the wooden block with rubber? And you could bat the ball and it would go away. And I think they came out with the idea of swing ball as a result of that. But you'd bat the ball and it would go away and then it would come back. So you could bat it again. If you're any good, you could probably have a rally with yourself. But I mean, I would just get hit in the face by the ball as it came back. But I remember I always felt like no matter how many times I tried to get it right, I was attached to that rubber string that had me hooked down and grounded, and I could never make it. And I always came falling back down, crashing back down. And it would all feel like a total mess. And I remember walking through St. James's Park in central London. I'd had a conversation with my friend where she'd said, Joe, you know, if you were to die today, you know, where would you go? And I remember looking at her and saying, I just don't know. You know, I'd won her to the Lord several years ago, and here I am saying, I don't know. I just feel like I've messed up one time too many, and that I'm a mess. And so as I walked through St. James's Park, I started to remember a song that I'd sung in church, you know, as a teenager and in my early years of university. And it's this song that says, in my life, Lord, be glorified. And I want you to hear this. Because as I heard that song playing in my mind, I remember thinking, there is absolutely no way that anything good could ever come out of me. I felt so much like a failure, so useless, so much like I just got it wrong. Not one time too many, 100 times too many. And I just remember thinking, glorified through me? Forget it. But as I carried on walking, I could still hear that song playing in my head. In my life, Lord, be glorified. And it carries on, be glorified. And then it says, today. Somehow that word today broke through my darkness and brought light. Because in that moment, I suddenly thought, you know what? I have no faith that God could use me tomorrow. I have no faith that I could still be doing somehow walking on the right track in a week's time. Because my track record is awful. But I've got enough faith to believe that for today, somehow something good can happen in my life. Today. And I remember just responding to God. You know, the way I asked Jesus to be my Lord again, 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 you understand. The way I did it was not, I open my heart to you. I just said, God, if you want me, if you really think there's anything worth having in me, then I'm yours. And that was the beginning of the rest of my life. Now, I say this for a reason. I share that story for a reason. You see, when we look at the story of Peter, no one will have felt like they failed more than him. No one will have felt more disqualified. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't the same as Matthew. He wasn't the same as Bartholomew. Peter was the in crowd. He was, not that Jesus was like that, but you understand, he was one of Jesus' closest friends, and he let him down. But you see, the day came. Easter Sunday arrived. Resurrection Sunday arrived. And I don't know if you remember what Jesus said when he revealed himself. And when Mary and the women were there at the tomb and they met him, do you remember? Jesus said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell Peter. You see, sometimes we think that our own lives mean that we've missed it too much. But you see, God says, I'm ready to turn your life around. I'm ready to work not only with your greatest mistakes, but even with the mistakes others have made. You know, sometimes we think, well, maybe he can sort out my life because, you know, I messed up. But others, they've done it. You know what? There is no mistake that God can't turn around. There is no mess that he can't sort out. There is no problem that he can't solve. You know, the day that my husband and I had to stand in a graveyard and watch our daughter's coffin go into the ground, it looked like nothing was ever going to turn around again in the year 2000. But you see, God is able to turn around the most desperate, dark situations. We never, ever believed, either of us believed, that we could be fully healed and restored after losing our first and only at the time child. But you see, we serve the God of the turnaround. He not only turned things around when I messed up, he's turned things around when it was all just a mess. He's the one who's able to look into our situations, and he never stops having mercy, and he never runs out of power. You know, we run out of milk all the time at home. You know, I eat porridge like it's going out. Can I let you into a secret? We got home from the women's breakfast yesterday, right? And I felt really shortchanged. Roro knows what I'm going to say. She's going, you didn't. I felt shortchanged. We had the most amazing breakfast. I mean, the most delicious scrambled eggs and smoked salmon and salad and then Danish pastries coming out. But I hadn't had porridge. And so I got home in the afternoon and I said, my love, I'm sorry. I don't know what you fancy for lunch, but I want some porridge. You know, and so to me, like the most important thing to have at home after power is milk. No milk, no porridge. No milk, no tea. No milk, no coffee. No milk, like, what do we do? But we run out sometimes. But you know, the power of God never, ever runs out. He never reaches the place where he looks at your life and says, oh no, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to turn it around. You see, this man called Peter, who messed up, who failed, who got things wrong, and then whose very dreams fell apart. So he felt like there was no way out. Not only was Jesus raised from the dead, you see, Jesus being raised from the dead changes our lives completely. Because anything that is dead, anything that has lost its value, anything that is a mess can be transformed through the resurrection power of Jesus. But you see, God didn't just raise Jesus from the dead and then say to Peter, it's all right now. You can speak to Jesus again and say, I'm sorry. You know, wouldn't that be the first thing if you've lost someone and you had that altercation? If only I could just say sorry. But Peter didn't just get the chance to say sorry. He didn't just get the chance to see his Lord and Savior again and go back to basics and say, I really am now going to serve you with all of my heart. But you see, God took this emotional yo-yo, this up and down man who's failing one day as a fisherman and the next day seems to do okay. He takes this man who misinterprets spiritual things and someone who gets called Satan by Jesus himself. He takes that man and then he says, do you know what? Even when you've stopped believing in yourself, I still believe in you. He takes this man who really had just proved himself unqualified, who'd proved himself incapable. And he says, as long as he's available, as long as when I come back and I say, Peter, do you love me? As long as he's ready to say, Jesus, I'm ready to be with you again. You know what? I'm maybe not going to try for perfection anymore. I'm just going to try to follow you. You know, I'm maybe not going to try to be the bright spark all the time anymore. I'm just going to follow you. And then it was that man, that Peter, who messed up, who failed, who got so many things wrong, that on the day of Pentecost, just a few weeks later, listen, just about 6 weeks after he denied Jesus from his heart, just 6 weeks later, turn to your neighbor and say, he's the turnaround God. Just 6 weeks later, Peter's the one when the Holy Spirit was falling, when suddenly they're seeing the manifestation of the love and goodness and glory of God like they've never, ever seen before. He's the one. And I love the way it puts it in Acts, because it doesn't just say Peter stood up. In Acts 2 verse 14, it says, but Peter. It's like Peter saying, I'm putting a line between me and my past because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, you know what? You may look at me one way, but I don't mind anymore what my peers think. They knew he'd messed up. But suddenly something had changed so deep on the inside that but Peter, the Peter who was probably the butt of everyone else's jokes during those 3 years following Jesus, that Peter stood up, raised his voice and boldly preached the gospel in the way that it was preached then, for the first time in history, and brought transformation by the Holy Spirit to 2,000 people's lives that day. This one who was once a failure now becomes a life changer. This one who was once looking at himself in the mirror and thinking, how can anything good come out of me, is now in all humility and yet in boldness and strength, because he knows it's not about me, it's all about him. He is the one now bringing the love and power of God to a sea of people. You know, there's nothing that you've gone through that he can't turn around. The way it is in my life, and those who know me the best, always, you know, it's normally 3 days after something goes horribly wrong, I've already learned what it was I was supposed to learn from it, and I'm now being able to help others overcome. You know, if we'll just realize that every mistake, every mess, every disappointment, you know, it might sound trite to you that I'm able to talk about the loss of our daughter all those years ago. But you see, when God heals hearts, he does what is impossible. And I remember the day when Godfrey was once speaking to me. Maybe a year ago, Godfrey, our office manager, our head of operations here. And we were just chatting. And I've had the privilege over the last 4 or 5 years of seeing many, many people come to our 2-day event called Healed for Life, which sees people get so transformed. So, you know, deal with so much pain and sorrow and sadness, but also insecurity and, you know, preoccupation with people's opinions, and come out the other side whole. And it's a ministry that is transforming lives here and in America. And I want you to hear this. Godfrey said to me about a year ago, he said, do you think that Healed for Life was born out of Naomi's death? Our daughter was called Naomi. And I remember looking at that. It sounds strange, but I'd never thought of it like that. But let me tell you, you see, when we totally surrender any sadness, any pain, any sense of failure, and we say, God, I've got faith that somehow you can turn it around. I'm not enough, but you're more than enough. I haven't got what it takes, but you've already got everything lined up and ready. He can turn around the darkest, most difficult experiences of our lives and out the other side do something so good. Romans 8:28 says, for he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. You know, the moment we say, God, I'm going to give it to you, I'm going to give it up, I believe that you can turn this around, then he gets to work straight away. Just think about some of the people in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. Their greatest dream and desire was just to have a baby boy. And for 25 years, that's quarter of a century, they were just desperate to hold their own baby in their arms. But you see the God of the turnaround. He took a man and a woman hitting 190, and he turned their lives around, and they held a little bouncing boy. You know, God took a man called Isaiah, who spoke about himself and said, I've got filthy language. I just, you know, I'm just, anything that comes out of my mouth is profane. You know, we give that a name these days, Tourette's syndrome. I mean, don't quote me on that, but you understand. That's what we call it, when all you can do is cuss. And he said, I'm a man of profane lips. And God took a man of profane lips and said, I can turn you into a prophet that can bring my message, my love to my people. He's the God of the turnaround. You know, he's the one who took an orphan. Her mother and father died. You know, so many times when we go through those sorts of tragedies, it can mark us where we feel like we're different. We feel like we're not quite enough because we haven't got what others have got. And God took an orphan called Esther, and he said, I'm going to raise you up, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to make you one who will bring deliverance to my whole nation by making you queen. Are you hearing me? You see, it's the same God who took someone from prison and made them prime minister. We serve a God who, no matter what we're facing, is able to turn it around if we'll just surrender. If we'll just surrender and say, Father, have your way in me. You know, I love it where it says in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans. You know, I'd never seen it like this before. But it says, I know the plans, plural, that I have for you. I'll finish the script. Oh, it's up there. I know the plans I have for you. If you put it there in the New International Version, that's how I learned it when I was 15. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. Now, this is the point I want you to see. It doesn't say I know the plan. You know, when we're developing a, if you're in the business place and you're developing a strategy of how you're going to launch a product, you know, each of us are just one product. And you'll only have one plan. You know, how we're going to launch this product and how we're going to, you know, bring it to market and make it a success. But you see, God doesn't have just one plan. And let me tell you why he doesn't have just one plan. He knows that we're human. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. And I remember hearing Joel Osteen say it recently. Joel Osteen in America, he was ministering a message. And he said, you know, like when you're out with your sat nav driving and you've put a destination in. And you're driving along and you miss your turning. Well, that's me, little miss your turning, you know. Before the days of sat navs, I used to call my husband from roundabouts. And before the days when you weren't allowed to speak on your phones. And I'd be driving round the roundabout. Paolo, I'm lost. I'm completely lost. Where do I go from here? And he'd be saying, well, can you see a road name? You know, I'd just say, I'm somewhere in London. And he'd be like, oh, my Lord, what is this woman you've given me, you know? And I'd be just driving around, because I always thought with a roundabout, at least I'm not going to make another wrong move. And I'd be going round and round and round and round, and eventually he'd calm me down and say, pull over somewhere. Yeah, that's quite a good idea, yeah. But pull over where you can see a road sign. And then he would maneuver me. But you see, in a sat-nav, you put in your destination. You take a wrong turn, if you're me, because it says, turn left. And I think, does it mean left or does it mean right? You know, and then I'm like, well, that wasn't a proper left. That was a slight left. You know, I always have to argue back. You know, I don't want to look stupid in front of my sat nav, do I? And, you know, he always has a woman. And so I'm always competing with her saying, what do you think? You know, you think you can. I'm joking. Anyway, but the thing about it, you take a wrong turn and you're driving. But what does it say? Rerouting, 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 rerouting. You see, even when we go the wrong direction, God is greater than any sat nav that we can ever have. And he is the one who is able to reroute you back so that you are on track. It doesn't matter how many times we miss it. He pulls us back and we can reach our destination. You know, the same God who did it for Abraham, for Isaac. Jacob was a wheeler dealer. And God transformed him into the prince of a nation. Joseph messed, you know, someone else's messes got him into prison and into slavery. But God took him from a prison and raised him up as prime minister. It's the same God who did it for Peter, who said, you know what? I don't look at all your rough edges. I don't look at the mess up. I look at your heart. And I see a heart that no matter what you do, a heart that still loves and a heart that still serves. You know, when I look over my life, this is one of the reasons I get so passionate about seeing other people's lives changed. is because I'll never forget, and I won't forget even what he's doing today, but I'll never forget the depth of darkness that I was in that day. I'll never forget the times when I have felt like I've just messed up one time too many, or when circumstances just look too bad to fix. You know, I remember a young man came to Healed for Life in March in America, in Florida. And he arrived and he came late, and you know, I noticed him walk through the door, and he came in late, and he looked like his disposition was kind of saying, I don't want to be here. I remember he sat down sort of at the edge, you know, almost when you know when someone's sitting where the door is within reach. You know, he came in like that, and he's sitting down. And God did the most extraordinary work in him. But listen, he was a man who'd been married quite recently. And just before getting married, he'd lost everything. And he'd lost his job, and he just felt like he no longer deserved his bride. He felt just like what he said afterwards. He said, I felt like I was too broken to fix. I really did not believe that anything would happen. And yet he left that place renewed. He left that place new. And you see, when God changes our hearts, it doesn't just affect me. Because you see, when God healed that man's heart and made him realize, do you know what? My adequacy doesn't come from earning a big salary. My adequacy doesn't come from, you know, being able to buy a lovely house for my wife. My adequacy comes from knowing who I am. And I am a son of the Most High God. You see, God didn't just heal his heart. He healed his marriage. He put them on a new track as a family, where suddenly both of them could enjoy the goodness and love of God again. That's the kind of God that we serve. But the thing about him, he didn't even believe God could do it. And sometimes we're in that place. I didn't believe God could ever make something good come out of me. But sometimes when we haven't even got the faith, God says, don't worry. If you'll just take the step anyway, if you'll just respond anyway, then I will do what no one else can do for you. I want to ask you to stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I just want to invite you to shut your eyes in the presence of God. And, you know, as I've been ministering, I believe many of you, and God spoke to me so clearly during the worship, that there are many of you here and you feel like you don't know how to get out of the situation you're in. You feel like there's a bleakness. Maybe you feel like you've messed up one time too many like I did. Maybe it's just obstacles and you've been waiting too long. But right now, if you came here today feeling like things weren't possible, feeling like life was, even if it's in one area, it was hopeless, feeling like you'd gone the wrong way.